Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Speaking the truth when some people have lost touch with reality. Speaking the truth when we are in a world where some people have clearly lost touch with reality. I don't know about you, but this is an increasing challenge that I face. Maybe you are with someone. Maybe you are in a family. In a friend group that is, you know, dealing with an individual whom you love very much, but who is living a lie of one kind or another. So speaking the truth and being a person of truth, when someone in our sphere of influence or the world at large has lost touch with reality, is really difficult. And I just want to affirm that as we enter into this particular conversation about truth this morning. So what is the truth? Who is the truth? How do you know the truth in the midst of a day and time when truth seems variable or, you know, at best personal? So here's some truth. This is just some basic truth. God created them male and female. In his image, God created them male and female. It's a biological truth. Like there's an XX and there's an XY. Truth is, there are biological men who are competing in female sports. And they have won hundreds of titles. And I bring this up because you're going to hear it argued in the culture that it's just one student athlete in one sport in our whole state. You're not going to make a law to bar one student athlete in one sport in our whole state. I understand that. But nationwide, that's at least 50 girls being displaced by at least 50 biological males in each sport. And that's a lot of people in a lot of places. And in many states, it's not just one girl in one sport being displaced in that sport by a biological male. And you say to yourself, why are we talking about this? Well, we're talking about this because increasingly people are dealing with this. And the debate is about the truth. This is a debate about the truth. And this is a cultural debate about the truth, and it has become a legal debate about the truth. And a couple of weeks ago, it was being openly debated in a congressional hearing in Washington. And that's why I'm bringing it up today. So there was there was testimony being given in a congressional hearing about just how many biological females are being displaced by biological males in sports that are expressly for women. And one member of Congress objected to the testimony of these women's names being read, these biological women who were being displaced in sports by men. He stood up and he objected. And he said, I do not want these mistruths entered into the congressional record. Well, the mistruths that he was pointing to, he did not want the truth to be entered into the congressional record because he views the truth differently than what was being presented. Here's what he said. Men do not compete in women's sports. Transgender women may compete in women's sports, but men do not compete in women's sports. Do you see what's going on here? Do you or better said, do you hear what's going on here? In an appeal to the truth, and under the guise of seeking to have nothing but the truth recorded in the congressional record, Jerry Nadler is seeking to convince you that men are women, and that biological men competing in women's sports, because those men believe themselves to be women, makes them women. Okay, in fact, like in point of fact, it does not. Believing something that's not true does not make it true. That's not how the truth works. So if you want a resource to turn to, just in terms of the truth of the matter on this particular score, shewon.org, she, S-H-E, one, W-O-N, dot O-R-G, is a website that just makes a list. It just makes a list of the names of the biological women who have been displaced by biological males in women's sporting events. The men won, and the men got the awards in reality. But the women who were really the first women, you know, they won among the women. Yeah, their names are listed, and the events that they would have won if a man had not been competing, those are listed at shewon.org. Why bring this up? Okay, as Christians, we are people of the truth. And the truth doesn't change because the truth is a person, and he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we cannot give up the truth in order to be people of grace. We must be both, people of grace and truth. So in an effort to extend mercy, we cannot and must not abandon the reality of the truth itself. Ephesians chapter 4 is a good read on this topic, on how to live as a Christian in a day and a time when there's not just a debate over the truth, but there is a challenge as Christians to present the truth and to do so in love. And Ephesians chapter 4 is worthy of your time and attention and study. And so I just commend that to you, even as I ask, where in the Word are you today? I am in Ephesians chapter 4, examining again what it means to be people who speak the truth and do so in love, with great sensitivity. When's the last time you shared your faith in Jesus? Where are the opportunities today in whatever platform you find yourself in, whatever environment you find yourself in? How might you share your faith? Would it surprise you that Deion Sanders is finding a way to get God into the conversation? You know, as he's talking about the little engine that could? Yep, there's every opportunity out there all the time. If your eyes are open to it, we're going to talk about sharing our faith in all of the environments we find ourselves in. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. You know who Deion Sanders is, right? He is now the University of Colorado's coach prime, but my guess is you know him from his own days as a player in the NFL. Deion Sanders has an interview in the New York Times. So when we talk about making every opportunity, when we talk about literally taking every opportunity that God gives us to make his name known, to glorify him, to, like Deion Sanders, put on the biggest, broadest smile you can muster and declare ness of God in the midst of the days in which we're living. Like, so Deion Sanders is given this opportunity to have this interview in the New York Times. And I just want you to hear a few lines of this back and forth. Describe your ideal reading experience. When, where, what, and how? So that's a good question. What is your ideal reading experience? First of all, interesting question, right? Well framed. Here's how Deion Sanders answers it. His first word, peace. Peace. I need my peace. I usually read in my office where I have extraordinary peace and joy and nobody can interfere with those moments. I read to get a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding, and to edify myself. So if you were asked the question, what's your ideal reading experience? When, where, what, and how? Like I am with Deion Sanders, peace. I'm reading for peace. I'm reading for peace of mind. I'm reading to apprehend a piece of the mind of Christ. I'm reading to settle my soul. I'm reading for understanding. I'm reading for edification. And yes, I have particular places where I read best. There's one little corner in our cabin in Northeast Georgia where I can read for hours. And what book, fiction or nonfiction, best captures the game of football as you know it? Now, the question asked to you or me would not be a question about the game of football. It just wouldn't. So, what book, fiction or nonfiction, best captures the game of life as you know it? Whatever. You can ask these are good questions. These are good questions to ask of other people, by the way. Deion Sanders, this is the most Sunday school answer I've ever heard in my whole life. You've heard that story about the kids who come forward for the children's message, and the pastor is describing this brown furry creature that he saw in the backyard. It has a bushy tail and it goes up and down the trees and it's collecting nuts. And the obvious answer is what? Yeah, the obvious answer is squirrel. But nobody says squirrel. And nobody says squirrel because in the children's sermon, the answer to everything is what? Jesus. Okay, well, the answer to any question that starts with what book, fiction or nonfiction? If you're a Christian, what's the answer to every question that starts with what book? You know, what's the one book you would want to have with you on a desert island? What's the one book, like, right? What's the one book? What's on the top of your book? Okay. Deion Sanders gets the answer to the question right. This is the New York Times, and in this Q&A, his first answer was peace, and his second answer was the Bible. So what book, fiction or nonfiction, best captures the game of football as you know it? Deion Sanders says the Bible. This has been my guiding book throughout my life, on and off the field, in and out of the boardroom, and throughout my home. If you're looking for places and spaces to share your faith, like, seriously, you can use any conversation and any question to point back to God, to point to Jesus. What's the best book you've ever received as a gift? Now, it's a book question, so you might be tempted to answer with the Bible again. Deion Sanders was tempted to answer with the Bible again, but instead he answered with this. The Little Engine That Could. This book completely changed my life. It's my favorite book next to the Bible. And then he tells the story. And this is what every one of us have to be able to do. We got to be able to answer a question and then tell a story. So if the question was, what's the best book you've ever received as a gift? What book would that be? Mine would be The Velveteen Rabbit. So Deion Sanders, you know, says the Little Engine That Could, and he goes on to tell a story. Several engines passed that train up. Because they were too good or too mighty, you know, to this or to that. They couldn't dare waste their time. It didn't fit their ideal description. Some of y'all in life don't fit the ideal description, and you're working to get over that track. You're sitting on the side of the road, and you're just waiting, and you're saying, I think I can. What are you going to attach to yourself in life to get you to the other side? Where can you bless a multitude of people that have faith in you? I'm not sure it's the super most coherent answer to the question, but it's a question that is about what we're attaching ourselves to, what we're striving for, and how are we going to bless others? He also raises the conversation there about faith. What's the best book I've ever received as a gift? That would be The Velveteen Rabbit. Do you know the story? It's a story of a little bunny, a little stuffed rabbit who's given to a little boy. But it's also the story of the skin horse who teaches the Velveteen Rabbit what it means to be real and how you become real through love and sacrifice and how it doesn't matter at all what the rest of the world says about you. If the one who loves you loves you real. So wherever you are in life, if all your fur has come off, if that your pink nose has been rubbed brown, if your eyes are no longer shiny, if your body's all out of shape because you've been loved so well for so long, let me invite you to live into the reality of being loved real by the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus. And you and I are in the world to share him with others. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is Faith Radio.
Back when I was in college, I invited a friend to church. Now, she had literally never been in a church before. So I tried to think of all the things that it would help to explain. We got there early and I showed her around. We got a bulletin. I told her what to expect. But when the offering basket actually came by, she held on to it, looked down, and asked out loud, "What is this?" Now, I want you to imagine trying to explain that during worship while the soloist is singing. Now, what makes this story really funny is that she held the basket. I mean, she was asking an honest question and I was honestly trying to answer, but she's holding the basket and the ushers are getting antsy. And because I had passed the basket to her, I couldn't easily, like, take it back. So there we sat. I'm attempting to explain the collection of tithes and offerings. My friend is holding the basket. The person on the other side of her is, like, wide-eyed, boring a hole into me. It's funny now, but I literally, like, feel the sweat that was rolling down my back in that moment. Explaining why we support a ministry can be challenging. This is listener-supported radio and listener-supported digital media. You're listening to it via podcast, so that's made possible by the financial support of listeners just like you. During our spring fundraiser, we passed the plate. In short, we need your help. If you've never given before, maybe you could consider a dollar a day. It's not actually about the size of the gift. It's about everyone doing their part to make the whole thing possible. So help us continue to share the faith by sharing in faith now. You can give right now by clicking the link in the show notes, by going to myfaithradio.com or texting the word give to 877-933-2484. And thanks in advance.
Tomorrow at 8:30 p.m., UConn is going to take on Iowa in the women's Final Four. I think I'm right about that. Number one in the Big East. Taking on, well, they are technically number three, but yeah, taking on Iowa tomorrow night at 8:30. Why bring up UConn? This is about making the most of every opportunity. This is about sharing your faith every time, in every place, under every circumstance, figuring out how to make that about Jesus. So after leading her team back to another Final Four, the University of Connecticut basketball star Paige Beakers praised God. Praised God for building her character through trials and tribulations. She's also known as Paige Buckets, and she is one of women's basketball's best in the world today. She's 22 years old. She's a Minnesota native. She's also an outspoken Christian. She posts Bible verses on her social media. She takes every opportunity to make the name of Jesus known through her life. As a freshman at UConn, she said that her goal was to shine for Jesus and make him famous. And she's still busy doing that. So despite having six injured and inactive players this spring, the UConn Huskies have climbed through the NCAA tournament ranks. On April 1st, they beat USC to earn a spot in the Final Four. And after that victory, she told an ESPN reporter that she was grateful, and she gave all glory to God. Then she went on to say this: "I am a living testimony. God works in mysterious ways. Last year, I was praying to be back on this stage. And along the way, there were trials and tribulations. But it was all to build my character, to test my faith. I just kept on believing, and I did all I could so that God can do all I can't." She talked about faith. You can overcome anything if God is on your side and you are on his. Your hard work with belief and faith and perseverance and resilience, those are how you overcome adversity in life. She's a college student. She sounds She sounds like a very mature Christian, does she not? How are you taking advantage of every opportunity that God gives you? This young woman pointed to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as her favorite Bible passage, and the ways in which God has been sustaining her all along the way. About a year ago, she said, I had to learn how God could use me even in the midst of injury. And I feel like after God restores me, I am going to have a great story to tell. She credited God with growing her faith during her recovery from an injury and helping her view the setback not as an obstacle, but as something that she could get through like a wave of adversity. God doesn't promise an obstacle-free life, she said. He does promise to be with us every step of the way. How are you and I using every opportunity before us to share the story of Christ at work in our lives? Like every single day, you and I have the opportunity to share our faith in Jesus. No, not necessarily because we're going to, you know, play on a stage as large as the NCAA Final Four. No. And not because we're going to play on a stage as large as the one that Deion Sanders has. No. But God is giving you an audience today. It may be an audience of one other person. But in that encounter, God invites you to give him the glory, to point to him. Have you ever heard of OnlyFans? We do not talk about OnlyFans here on the show very often because OnlyFans is a terrible, awful, naughty place. And it features real-time adult videos. And one of the people who has been made a millionaire on OnlyFans is a model named Nala Ray. She's 23 years old. She is a pastor's daughter. So let's just start there. Let's just start with the mom and the dad who have been praying for their child who became an adult porn star and has made a lot of money doing it. How do you think they're feeling today? Because she's in the headlines for saying, I'm giving it all up for Christ. When I was a teenager, she said, my dad bought a church in Illinois. We all moved to live there, created a church community, and that church dominated my day-to-day life and our family. And I was pressured to be a role model, or I felt pressured to be a role model. I wasn't allowed to wear makeup or quote-unquote provocative clothing, wasn't allowed to use social media, and I was homeschooled. And let's just say that she did not respond well once she became an adult to all of that, to all of that. But now she's returned to the Lord. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. At one point on the OnlyFans platform, she was making $330,000 a month. In December of 2023, she posted a video of her getting baptized, and she said, "We all have a choice to make, and I choose God. I realize that I have fallen completely into the darkness." And she says, "I'm giving it all up for Christ." She deleted all but one video, and that video is to declare the name of Jesus. How are you using whatever platform God has given you, whatever trial or tribulation he has walked with you through, whatever horrible things he has redeemed you and recovered you from? How are you using it all to tell your story, to tell his story, to tell the story of a redemptive and a good God? We are inviting you to share your story this month with Faith Radio. And you can go to myfaithradio.com and learn how to do that more effectively. We also want to give you a copy of the Gospel of John. Sometimes in cultivating our sense of telling a story, we need to be reminded of the story of Jesus, who he is. And we also want to have something in our hands to share with others. As we share our story, which shares the story of Jesus and his redeeming love, we want to be able to pass something on to someone else. And so the Gospel of John is a wonderful resource to do that. And we want to give you a copy. So go to myfaithradio.com and get a copy of the Gospel of John and be equipped to share your faith with others. We want the world to know. We want the world to know. Now, today, do you ever feel alone? Might be a feeling, hopefully not feeling alone right now because I'm with you, right? I mean, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the magic that is technology, right? I mean, we're together in this, but I know that there are still times that you feel alone. And sometimes that aloneness can feel like loneliness. I mean, being alone and being lonely are two different realities. I acknowledge that. I recognize that. But sometimes our aloneness can result in loneliness. And as an increasing number of people are living solo in the world today, loneliness is real. And so how are we as Christians engaging with the reality of Christians who are solo? The body of Christ is constituted by individual members. And yet we often imagine that everybody in the body of Christ should be all partnered up and they should come in sets of either 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 or 10, like whatever, right? We're talking about people who are married and have kids and their kids have kids and they all live happily ever after. But that's not reality. It wasn't reality in the first century church and it's not a reality in the 21st century church. It's curious to me how many stories in the New Testament are about Jesus's engagement with people who are solo. Jesus is solo. You get that, right? John the Baptist, solo. Paul, solo. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, each one solo, living in community together as brother and sisters. All right, Anna Broadway, she's going to join us to talk about the reality of our solo planet and how being solo as a Christian is a blessing and a gift to the body of Christ. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Anna Broadway is one of my favorite reads. I hope she will become one of your favorite reads as well if you're not already familiar with her. You may know her from the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or the Washington Post or maybe the Atlantic. I know her also from the more long-form writing that she does. Sexless in the City was a great read. And now we have Solo Planet, How Singles Help the Church Recover Our Calling. Anna, it's a thrill to be talking with you today. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It's very kind of you to have me on.
I really just want to know how a person goes about planning 17 months of field work where you visit countries all over the world and just have conversations with Christians who happen to be single.
Well, you plan for what you can anticipate. But I thought it was going to be a year-long trip to begin with, so that tells you something right there. But there was a Google spreadsheet.
Yeah, Google spreadsheet, I'm sure, all kinds of things. And then you arrive in places like, let's just go to Valencia, Spain. So in inviting people into Solo Planet, tell us what you were doing, what you were researching, and then maybe just use Valencia as one of the places we could point to.
Yeah. So I got this crazy idea in late 2017 that I would spend a year researching singleness around the world. And then 6 months later, I left California having packed my apartment into a storage unit and said goodbye to my wonderful housemates and set off to see what was going to happen with this crazy attempt. And then a few months later, I had worked my way through much of Europe. And as was becoming common there, found housing with a woman in Valencia, Spain, through a woman I had stayed with in London, who was a friend of another friend. This sort of thing happened a lot. But the woman in Spain could only host me so many days. And so there was one Sunday that she just dropped me off at the church I was visiting, and I had all of my luggage in tow because I didn't know where I was staying that night. And I was hopeful that maybe somebody at the church would be able to host me for the rest of my time in that city. And that did actually prove to be the case. But unfortunately, there was a lot of flying by the seat of my pants on the trip and really trusting that God was somewhere in this crazy idea of mine.
So if you dig into Solo Planet, here is some of the fun you'll encounter. Over and over again, this happened. In the dozens of cities I visited, I showed up a stranger but found welcome through the local church. In many cases, strangers opened their homes for me to stay with them. In fact, the day after I found such welcome at St. Joan de... I can't pronounce it all. A single woman at a Protestant international church I visited gave me the key to her apartment since I needed somewhere to stay for the rest of my visit. In this way, my travels didn't just yield information about singleness in the church. They also showed me firsthand how God's people, at our best, become the families in which God promises to set the lonely. You are single. And part of this conversation, I think one of the ways I've heard you describe it is that this is urgently personal work as well. So as a person who is a Christian and I presume you're still single. It reads that way in Solo Planet. And maybe I'm not even supposed to say still single because that is the wrong language that I should be trying to figure out how to expunge from my vocabulary. So how do we stop treating like heterosexual monogamous marriage as the primary, as you say, narrative access in life? Like I even just saying still single is presuming a narrative that is not yours.
Well, I think, thank you for recognizing that and saying that, because I'm sure there are plenty of times I myself might say something like, I'm still single. So, you know, it's definitely a work in progress to think about how do we define our lives? How do we tell the story of our lives? But it was something I thought about not just in terms of my own life, but almost 2 years ago when I was helping to write the obituary for my dad and thinking, how do I tell the story of his life? And I tried really hard not to just describe it as a series of events and like, oh, he met his wife. They got married fairly young. Wow, they had four kids. Good for them. Great success. But I tried to define his life story in terms of his relationship with Jesus. And that was something that was really important to my dad too. And I think that's the most biblical way to think about our lives. And in fact, when we think about our lives in terms of how we relate to God, it's interesting that there's actually a lot of singles in the Bible who aren't really announced as singles. You know, it was only when I really started to think about it, I was like, well, Elijah wasn't actually married as far as we can tell. And yet nowhere in the Bible does that account in, I think it's 1 Kings, talk about like, well, you know, he wasn't married, this and that. Like he was following whatever God called him to do. And that's true for all of us, whatever our relationships may look like over the course of however many years God gives us.
Yeah, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, stand out to me as examples of that as well. Let's continue our conversation in just a moment. I know you already are falling in love with her. I adore her as a writer and am thrilled to be talking today with Anna Broadway. Her latest work, Solo Planet, How Singles Help the Church Recover Our Calling. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who like wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person, and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224. Picking up in our conversation with author Anna Broadway, you can find her online at annabroadway.com, talking today about her new book, Solo Planet, How Singles Help the Church Recover Our Calling. There's so many things in here that I would love to talk with you about. One of them is food. You have a whole chapter on food. And if we would eat together more, we might learn to talk together more. One of the barriers that you identify that many singles face in the church is they don't even know how to talk to people who are married and vice versa. Talk with us about maybe food and how much singleness maybe even shapes your own cooking and eating.
Sure. This was one of my favorite chapters in the book to write, but it was also one of the most challenging because I had really not thought, how does food not only intersect with my singleness, but also with my relationship to God? I had this long-standing problem of always trying to use up the gallon of milk before it went bad because I never quite wanted to share it with my housemates. And it wasn't until I was doing the research for Solo Planet that I realized this is a single person problem, because that's a lot of milk for one person. And people all over the world told me about other things that were hard for them to eat. But I think that's because we tend to think, if I buy it, I'm the main consumer as a single person of this food. And we don't, especially in the United States, think enough like, well, okay, maybe there's a friend that I can split this package with. Sure, it was sold in this size, but I don't need all of the onions, or I don't need all of the apples, or I could even divide up the spinach. That might be a little bit more than some of us are comfortable with. But I think actually that's a more biblical mindset. As I really started to ponder the place of food in the Bible, I was struck by what an amazing role it plays in how we connect with God and other people. I mean, what is the ritual Jesus gives us? It's communion. Yeah, that's another thing too. I challenge people a little bit in the book is to think as a congregation, how often are you taking communion together? For some people, that may be the time in the service when they can most bodily participate in all of the worship, especially if they have a disability or other things. You know, I went to a lot of church services. I didn't understand the language. There's possibly people in your congregations of whom that's true as well. But they can fully participate in communion. How often do you eat together?
It's so good. I want you to talk a little bit about how we tell our stories and your own testimony there about writing your dad's obituary, you know, and telling his story. Is illustrative of this. But when we talk about how we tell our stories, I do think we're prone to make marital status like the primary narrative instead of the story that God wants to tell. We tend to tell, you know, who the family of origin is and who they're survived by and who they've survived. And we're basically giving a family tree. That seems like a very like numbers approach to, you know, to telling your story versus maybe a New Testament testimony of how a person tells their story based on their encounter with Jesus and how their life is transformed.
Yeah. And I think it involves thinking about things like maturity differently, too. And it also involves being honest about the fact that there are millions more women than men in the church, you know, and if that's true, and we're not open to things like going back to polygamy or saying you can marry whoever you want as a Christian, well, then probably lots of us aren't going to be able to marry. But fruitfulness isn't just limited to whether or not you get to have biological children. In fact, the fruit of the spirit has everything to do with how we treat people and nothing to do with whether or not we procreate. So I think a big thing is just to read our Bibles more carefully and closely and prayerfully. Something I've been doing lately, which I've found a really rich practice, is to pray through a passage of scripture related to something I'm thinking about or, struggling with, and after every verse, stop and pray about what I've just read. And that has been a really amazing way for me to connect with the Holy Spirit.
I like the way you talk
So,
about even in like in Genesis when we get to this place where it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I like the little aha moment that you share that you learned from an international Christian. That doesn't just have to be about marriage. That can be about community. Can you talk about that? Because that even just what you've just said about fruitfulness and the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you that was an aha moment for some people who are listening right now, right? So talk a little bit about, it's not good for man to be alone. That can be talking about community and this newly envisioned family of faith.
Yeah, so actually one of the parts of the Bible I was recently praying through happened to be Genesis 2 and 3, and it was really interesting to me to look at how closely intertwined God's creation of marriage was with God's creation of work and also purpose. And so I think it does kind of already change how you think about that passage, because God is saying that Adam needs help. Well, we all need help. I need help to move my futon so that I can adjust the way it's positioned in my living room. Sometimes I need help processing grief. Maybe you need help getting away from the child that's an adult and you're still caring for because of disabilities, and you need a break from thinking about that all the time. I really think part of the reason God appoints a church that's different from each other, a body with all these different parts, Paul said, is to help us realize we're made to be interdependent. We're not supposed to do all the things that the knee can do or the spleen. I'm the lungs, maybe. I'm supposed to focus on breathing. And if you do your job, it'll help me. And if I do mine, it'll help you. So I think, and I hope that people who read this book will not just think about singleness or marriage or disappointment or whatever their life has looked like, but also, what does my community look like? What do my relationships look like? I really hope people will read this with at least one friend who's in a different life season from theirs and talk about it with all of the questions I put in the book.
Yeah, I think that the recognition, just the math that you do for us is really, really helpful. The recognition that demographically there is just a huge, huge disparity between the number of female Christians and the number of male Christians. And we don't want women to be unequally yoked, which means there are going to be a lot of women who are single and who are Christian. And instead of focusing on what that means they lack, maybe we should be focusing more on what that means they have and the opportunities that exist for them. It does occur to me that you would have been hard pressed to visit 75 cities in 41 countries and talk to 350 different Christians, over the span of what turned out to be 17 months, if you had been a person who was partnered with children. Like that would have been really a really, really complex adventure. And so resources of time and freedom are some of the kinds of things I think we have thought about in terms of specifically missionary service, but we need to be thinking about it in all kinds of other aspects of life as well. The aging issue is such a huge part of this, as is the housing conversation. And so I appreciate how you surface all of those very real issues.
Thank you. Yeah, I do think that's something to emphasize, is how much older people are part of the story too. There were so many churches I went to that somebody would say, a pastor or a priest, "Oh, we don't have that many singles." And I think they were assuming I met people in their 20s and 30s. Well, I have a widowed friend in his 80s who's been alone now for the better part of a decade. And he struggles with eating alone because oftentimes married people, when a spouse dies, find that their friends stop inviting them over for dinner. I had an Orthodox priest tell me that the dinner invitation stopped when his wife died because it changed, the dynamics. And I don't think it was like anybody consciously meant to exclude him. They just didn't think about it.
That's right.
And yet his social schedule changed dramatically after her death.
Yeah, my dad died when I was 15, and so my mom was a very young widow, and that is absolutely a testimony she would give. We went from being, four to being three, and that was weird enough, because that empty chair at the head of the table was weird. But she went from being, a couple that got invited to everything to a single person that got invited to nothing. And again, it's not, I mean, if you're listening right now and you were my parents' friends at that time, this is not, intended to make you feel guilty. But the reality is we don't see those people in the same way. And so we, as a community of believers, this is a hurdle for us, and you're helping us not only see the hurdle, but you're helping us get over it. All of the ideas in the book are really great too, as are, the conversational questions. So Anna, we got to leave it right there. We're out of time, but thank you so much for joining us
Oh, you're
today. What a
welcome.
gift.
Thank you.
Absolutely. That's Anna Broadway. You can find her at annabroadway.com. The book is Solo Planet: How Singles Help the Church Recover Our Calling. Jessica's on the text line and she is saying, "Hey, I'm listening right now, driving from Clemson to Greenville. And on this single topic," she thinks she's appreciating this conversation. She says, "I'm going to send this podcast to the Bible study girls that I mentor. They're in their 20s and 30s and they are single. And I think where we need help is that I'm a married person with two kids, but I want to encourage these women, who are at a different place in life than Jessica was at their age." So thank you for the way you guys are listening this morning. Thank you for the way you are listening this morning and what you're going to do with what you're hearing. So I'm hoping today that you heard the encouragement to pray in the moment, in our conversation with Kathy Branzell. I'm hoping that in our conversation with Matthew Slater, you heard the invitation to be a Christian. It's not about your vocation, and it's not about being, in his case, a football player, in your case, probably something other than that in terms of your vocation. But it's about being a person of Christ wherever you are in every moment. I hope you heard in our conversation about Deion Sanders and others, how to make the most of every opportunity and share your story. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the world that God so loves. And you are a person that God wants to use to glorify him, to communicate the reality of who he is to someone else. And so when we talk about people who are solo, Mary is listening right now, and Mary is in her early 60s, and she says, "I have used that phrase, still single." Mary, you got to expunge that. You got to expunge that from your vocabulary. I'm going to work on that. People are not still single. Chad says, we would never say, or we would never think that it was okay for somebody to say, "Yeah, I'm still married." Like, right? That's thank you, Chad, for that input as well. You and I are always, at all times, everywhere, image bearers of the living God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are the light of the world. Through us, regardless of our marital status or where we live or what we do or occupation or our relative abilities or disabilities in terms of the way the world sees us, we are Christ's ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us that others would be reconciled to God. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are an ambassador of the King and the Kingdom. Go be shiny today. And yeah, see the person that might be eating alone or might be shopping alone or might be walking alone and just say, hey, can I join you? Or hey, can we split that? What might happen if we, as members of the body of Christ, were more intimately connected to one another? Each individuals, but together, a body of Christ in the world today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.